Well, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week I was talking about God's end game and that his end game is to make things work out well. That in the very end, things are going to be good. And we know this from Tanakh and Habrit HaChadasha. Isaiah 25:8 says it, that God will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He'll remove forever all insults. So think about any of the insults you received last week. They'll be gone. And mockery against his land and people, the Lord has spoken. And then in Revelation 21:4, it's reprised again. He will wipe away tears from their eyes, every tear. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. So you and I are not going to be able to experience pain in the afterlife. We're going to live without pain. Isn't that good news? Yes. For those of us who are getting older, it's especially good news. But not only that, this life brings us pain. It has its sorrows, and we experience downturns, suffering. We experience betrayal, many things that take life away from us and rob us of a sense of hope and a future. But God says something that when he resurrects us and when we are embodied in an eternal body, we will not experience that anymore. Now, for some people, all that means is, well, I can't wait to die, to get out of here. But the purpose of knowing that is not so that we hasten our death, but so that we have a sense of hope in this world that things are going to work out okay. Because God's ultimate intention, he wants to visit upon us now. He doesn't want us to just wait as if this life stinks, this world stinks, it's a rotting corpse. This world is without meaning. He wants us to know he's got his hands on everything. And he has a plan, and he wants you and me to be filled with hope and expectation that we could speak to other people about God's goodness even in the midst of trouble. Now, it is not easy to hold on to hope. It was not easy for the prophets. How many of you know that for some prophets, it came easy to prophesy destruction, warning, trouble? How many of you know people like that? It's easy for them to speak about that. But the prophets had to speak about other things. They had to also bring good news, that there was a time of restoration coming. There was a breakthrough. There was a healing. There was an end to the troubles as well. Now, what you might not realize is the priests of Israel also had a challenge to remain hopeful. Let me explain why. The priests were always dealing with people who had sinned. So can you imagine if your whole day is spent with sinners? Next. You're guilty too. Next. You did what? You've got to be kidding. The life of the priest, if you think about it, was not easy because he was continually confronting the sinfulness of the people of Israel. And he was experiencing the reality of sin on a daily basis. So how did he cope with that? How did he maintain hope in the midst of that? Well, there were several ways. Number one, he understood that he had received mercy himself. Why? Because before he ministered to anyone, he had to receive ministry from the Lord. He had to bring his own sin offering to God and receive mercy. The Haftorah portion speaks about that. The one who receives mercy can give mercy. And so the high priest was not perfect. He wasn't necessarily even really good in some ways. Think about Aaron. And think about his sons. The first thing we read about their history is they mess things up. And if you look in Torah, you'll see that two of Aaron's sons were were in such trouble that God actually took their lives and removed them from the earth, not just ministry. So we don't have a perfect priest in the Kohanim and in the Levites. We have people like you and me. We have people who experienced what we experience, who sin like we sin, and they needed to receive mercy in order to extend mercy. So the first thing is they had to have received mercy. The second thing is they had to know what their role was. Their role was to help people connect with God. And they had to understand there's a barrier, there are obstacles that keep people from coming close to God. And the biggest obstacle, you know what it is? It's sin. The very thing that we are guilty of can keep us from coming close to God. I'm not talking about the psychological guilt. I'm talking about the real guilt. When we realize that we have sinned, sometimes we feel like we can't even go to God. We see the same thing in relationships. When we sin against people, isn't it hard to go to them? And when people sin against us, isn't it hard for us to want to be with them? So sin is a barrier. And you and I need to understand something, that it wasn't just a barrier in ancient Israel in the times of the temple, but it's a barrier today. Now, I want you to think about something. There's someone sitting in your chair, a sinner. There is a sinner sitting in your chair. There's a sinner standing up here. There are sinners sitting next to you. You might smile at one of them. Hey, sinner. Now, that may make you uncomfortable. Hey, we're good people. We're righteous people. We're religious folk. Right. That means you're still a sinner. You see, all of us fall short. All of us sin. This is the message of the Torah portions that we're reading in these weeks that speak about atonement, that speak about the priesthood. We all sin. Okay, would all the sinners in the room raise their hands? Thank you very much. All present and accounted for. We are sinners. Now here's the hope. The hope is God has not come to condemn us. He's come to set us free of our sin, to forgive us of our sin. Without that hope, guess what? We are smote. If we believed that God was merely a God of justice and truth, and that his justice and his truth would triumph over everything, you know what? We'd already be dead. Because he would have judged us. He would have judged you. How many, let's just be honest for a moment. How many have done things that you don't want anybody else to ever know? All of us. The few who didn't raise your hands, you're just so embarrassed you can't acknowledge. I'm just kidding. You see, we all have shame. We all fall short. We all sin, right? And if God did not show mercy to us, we know that we would just be guilty. We would be convicted, sentenced, punished. That's what we would deserve. So what's our hope? Well, when we read Torah, we see there's a hope. The hope is God is a God of compassion who forgives. He forgives what? The guilty ones, because we're guilty. We come to him with our guilt and we need forgiveness. That's good news. If he did not forgive, we would have no reason to have hope. We should expect, you know what? It's just going to be a matter of time before I get it. Now, if you have a religious lie circulating in your brain that God is just out to get you, you need to turn that one in and exchange it for a truth, that God is out to deliver you, to save you, to show mercy to you. And he does that because he's good, not because we're good. He does that because he's perfect, not because we're perfect. He does that because he intends to forgive us, to bring us close to him. He created us so that he could have relationship with us and that he could put his very character into us. He made us in his likeness and in his image so that we could receive his character. You and I bear the image of God, and we have a calling from God. So Israel had a priestly tribe, the Levites. The high priest, the Kohanim, and the regular priests, the Leva'im, the Levites of whom I'm descended, were the second tier priests, the helpers there. And Israel had this for one reason, so that all of Israel could be reconciled to God and come close to God. Because all of us have barriers and obstacles that keep us from drawing close. Now, Israel not only had priests, Israel has been called to be a nation of priests. So not just Kohanim, not just Leva'im, but all the tribes of Israel are called to function in a priestly way towards the world. Why? Because the world is made up of sinners. The whole world is made up of sinners, people who fall short, who need help, people who are guilty. You see, God created us in his image. He created us with love, and he gave us the means of connecting with him. But we don't always do well. We fall short, we sin, and we need help to be reconciled to him. Not just Jewish people, all people. So God created the Jewish people to have a priestly tribe in order to be a priestly nation to a world that needs priestly ministry, that needs help. And so the call of the Jewish people to the whole world is a priestly call to not just teach, but to help the nations come into right relationship with the God of Israel. That's our call. That call is extended through Mashiach, through Messiah, who says each one of us, Jew and Gentile, is called to function in a priestly way. You and I, regardless of our national heritage, regardless of who our fathers were, or our mothers were, or our grandparents, you and I have been joined together to the call of Israel through the Messiah of Israel for the sake of the whole world, because God loves the whole world. And he created Israel in order to show that love and in order to facilitate and to lead the nations into a right relationship with God. So you have a priestly call. You have a priestly call. Smile at that person next to you. Tell them you've got a priestly call. You've got a priestly call. Okay, now, that's the good news. Let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is your priestly ministry is to people who need help. To sinners. And some of those sinners will be just like you. Sometimes it's easier to minister to people who sin in the ways we do. We can sit around together, we confess our sins to each other. I'm guilty of this. Oh, yeah, me too. But you know what? God also wants us to be able to minister to people who sin differently than we do. Everybody has sins that they're good at. The ones that easily catch us. And everybody has sins that they seem to have, you know, like Superman's invulnerability to. You just don't partake of those. Now, here's the problem. Religious folk start judging people, other people, because their sins are different than their own. And we say, I would never do that. I would never do that, and I would never do that, which is probably true. But what's also true is you would absolutely do this, this, and this. And not only would you absolutely, you just did. And you'll do it again. Now, isn't it true that we all have sins that we tend to repeat? And we can grow so that the repetition is less, and we can grow so that we stop sinning in certain areas. But the truth is, every person tends to have a set of sins that they struggle with more than others, one set more than others. And we have to be careful because it's so easy for us to judge people by what we don't do that makes us, in our own mind, feel we're not guilty and they are. But when we do that, you know what? We're not functioning as priests. We're not functioning in a way that God has called us to. We're simply functioning as the judges who are convicting, sentencing, and wanting punishment for the guilty. But the priest is wanting something else, forgiveness. Now, how do we avoid getting in that trap? We have to receive forgiveness ourselves. If we don't receive it, we can't give it away. If we don't receive it, we can't function in it. If we don't receive it, we won't be able to convince anybody else they can receive it. If you carry tremendous psychological guilt and you don't receive the forgiveness of God, you won't be able to influence other people who need forgiveness that they can receive it too. And your impact on them will carry a negativity. It will carry this shade. They'll discern it. They may not be able to describe it, but they'll know you don't feel forgiven either. You're haunted by your own past too. Well, Yeshua wants us to know that God's kingdom touches not only eternity, but also this world that we're presently living in. Touches both sides, because this is the teaching of Torah, that God is the God of heaven and earth. Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the God of the heavens and the earth, not just outer space, but eternity. He's the God of the whole universe. He created the whole universe. He set it into motion. He spoke, and things that were not came into existence. I love what one scientist says to other scientists who just can't accept that God had a hand in this. He said, you know, you believe in the Big Bang creation, and what you really mean is, let's have one miracle for free at the beginning that we can't explain, so we can put that aside, and then we'll take it from there. But God, as the scripture teaches us, created all things and continues to be master over all things, and he wants you and me to know what eternity is intended for so that we can line our lives up now with eternity. And Yeshua proclaims to us that God is a God who is faithful to forgive. The promise of the new covenant given to Israel, Jeremiah 31. Let me just read to you a few verses from here. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. How do you say new covenant in Hebrew? Habrit HaChadasha. Say that with me. Habrit HaChadasha. I will make a Habrit HaChadasha with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Sounds like a Jewish thing. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. It is a Jewish thing. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. With what people? The people of Israel, Jewish people. So if you want to know, is the new covenant Jewish? Absolutely. I have some Jewish friends who don't believe in Yeshua. I said, well, what new covenant do you believe in? Well, think about it. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, which means have intimacy, personal relationship with him, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And then look at this last part. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So the new covenant is a continuation and an extension and a broadening of the first covenant. Some change in terms, yes, but still a purpose and a goal. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. God is promising to forgive us, to forgive our sins. Now, this idea of forgiveness is so central to our existence. You and I need to be forgiven. We need forgiveness, and we need not just the idea of it, we need the experience of forgiveness. Have you ever done something that you're guilty of and someone actually did forgive you and they still would be your friend? They'd still be your spouse? They'd still be your parent, your brother or your sister? That experience of forgiveness is precious. Well, let's turn to Matthew 9. I want to show you something here that is, to me, so powerful. Matthew 9, verse 1, Yeshua stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Yeshua saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." That is so interesting to me. These men had compassion on the paralyzed man, I assume their friend. They brought him to Yeshua. They carried him by hand to Yeshua. They set him down. And why are they doing this? Because they have faith. So what is their faith? Their faith is a trust that God is at work. Their faith is filled with hope and with expectation. And their faith is marked with courage because they have the courage, the hope, and the faith to bring a paralyzed man to set him down in front of Yeshua with the expectation that something good is going to happen. This is the opposite of anxiety, the internal expectation of something bad. This is hope, faith, and courage all working together. They expect good. They lay him down. Yeshua recognizes their faith. Yeshua's got discernment. He sees their faith, and he says to the man, isn't that interesting? You know what it tells us? There are times when someone else will be the key for us getting healing, getting provision, receiving what we need. We can't do it all by ourselves. We need other people. We need help. And there are times when you're going to be the one who makes the difference for somebody else. You are going to be the one who carries them, if you will. You're going to be the one who encourages. You're going to be the one who speaks. You're going to be the one who has the faith when the other person has the problem. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3, at this some Torah teachers said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Yeshua said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? That's interesting, isn't it? Where's the evil thought? In the heart, not just in the brain. And the way I read the text, these folks are just thinking. They haven't said anything. They're just thinking this, which means look out, because Yeshua knows what you're thinking. Now, he doesn't always take advantage of that, as we see in the scriptures. He asks questions, he dialogues. But here, he knows what they're thinking. And he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Now, can you imagine if Yeshua caught you and your evil thought? And he says, why are you thinking like that? And you go, I didn't say anything. No, you didn't say anything, not out loud. Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I want you to see something here. Yeshua has a profoundly different way of arguing in reasoning with people than the academics have. The academics would try to rally a whole bunch of facts together. Yeshua wants to demonstrate something. So he asks just a common sense question. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Okay, so let's answer. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Why is it easier to say that? Tell me. There's no physical evidence. Thank you, doctor. There's no physical evidence. You can say that, and nothing has to happen, right? Don't worry, your sins are forgiven. Yeah? Okay, but if you say to a paralyzed man, rise up and walk, why is that harder? He's got to do it. If he doesn't do it, you're wrong, right? Okay, now here's the method Yeshua uses. He challenges the challenger and says basically this: you think what I said was hard or impossible. Watch this. I'll do something even harder. I love that chutzpah of Yeshua. So which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Do you know every person who heard that question would answer it the same way? Well, of course it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What is the point of what he's about to do? So that you would know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, right? That's why he says to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, Daniel Bayaran, a Talmud professor, scholar, highly regarded academic in the rabbinic Jewish world, not a messianic Jew, wrote a book called The Jewish Gospels. And it's about the Jewishness of Yeshua. And there was a review of this book recently in the London Jewish Chronicles. And the reviewer in this traditional community newspaper that I think is published by the Greater Orthodox Community of London, the reviewer reviews Bayaran's book and says, you know, we Jews, we thought that Christians invented this idea of the divinity of Messiah, and it's not a Jewish idea. And Bayaran now shows us that actually this idea was a Jewish idea, the divine Messiah. And the term Bayaran addresses is Son of Man, and he says it's contrary to what you would think, because Son of Man can be used in normal conversation to mean human being, just a human. But Bayaran says that at the time of Yeshua, in fact, from the time of Daniel through the time of Yeshua, Son of Man had taken on a very specific connotation. It had to do with the prophetic revelation that Daniel had of two thrones in heaven, and God was sitting on both thrones, and in one form he was the Father, and in the other form he was the Son. And that Son of Man is speaking about God who takes on bodily form, who comes down as God in human form. And so the reviewer says, so if Bayaran's right, then the Messianic Jews really are part of the Jewish world. That's how he ends his review. And he says, we thought we were standing on firm ground asserting this and that against Jesus and the view of this and saying, this is foreign to Judaism, foreign to Jewish thought. He says, it turns out we're standing on melting ice. Is that cool? Yeah. It's interesting. It's interesting. So when Yeshua says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he doesn't mean, I want you to know that human beings have this authority. He wants you to know that the Son of Man, God, who sits on the throne, comes down as a man, makes himself visible as a man, contra Maimonides, that he comes down as a man and he has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why it's not blasphemy. Why is it not blasphemy? Because God reserves that right for himself. So the Son of Man is not just a normal man. The Son of Man, divine Messiah. That's how you should read it. I want you to know that the divine Messiah, Son of Man, Ben Adam, who is also the Son of God. Christians use Son of God to mean what Jews meant by Son of Man, the divine one. It almost means the exact opposite. Son of God in the ancient Jewish world could mean just a regular person who had an anointing or authority of some sort as a king or a governor of some sort. But Son of Man was a special term during the time of Yeshua, from Daniel to Yeshua, that meant God in the flesh. I want you to know that God in the flesh has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Don't even stay here. Verse 7, then the man got up, and he went home. Okay, now that's how Yeshua argues. He doesn't argue with a long, protracted academic discourse. He says, oh, you think I don't have authority? I'll show you I have authority. What's harder, what's easier? Is it easier to say what I just said, your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Okay, watch this, rise up and walk. You know that was a that was a transforming moment for everybody. Now, what was the transformation Yeshua wanted? He wanted the people who were present to understand that he had authority to forgive. That's what he wanted. He showed his mercy and his compassion by healing. That's a priestly thing to do. Do you get it? To show the mercy of God. Those who receive mercy show mercy. Our reading from a Brit Chadashah today from Peter uses the special Hebrew term based on rachum, which means compassion, the love of a mother for their child. Those who receive compassion show compassion. So Yeshua is saying to the people around you, I have authority to forgive. I want you to know that. Now, why is that important? Because everybody needs forgiveness. Not only that, Yeshua is doing a work. Part of the work of the new covenant is that everyone comes into right relationship with God so that they can help other people come into a right relationship with God. Some people say, oh, that's what evangelists do. No, that's what all disciples do. All disciples are called to a priestly calling to help other people get reconciled with one another and with God. That's our job. That's our role. That's why we need to live longer, not shorter, because God connects you with people who need help. Now, you may be one of those people who needs help. God wants to reconcile you so that you then can help others be reconciled. He has a plan to fix what's gone wrong. And he wants to use the very things that went wrong to help fix it. So just like a man sinned, God will use a man for redemption. The man got up, he went home. Verse 8, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. They praised God. Wasn't that Yeshua's intention? He wanted them to be filled with awe, to understand, to respect what God was doing, to say yes to Adonai. And so they praised the Lord. The arguments cease. Wow, we thought it was this way. Turns out to be Yeshua's right. Hallelujah. They start praising God. And you see God here, Yeshua doing the harder thing in order to prove to us the easier thing. He does the one thing to prove the other. The controversy is that the man's sins are being forgiven. Now, you know this, that many people think that when people have a medical problem or a serious life difficulty, it's because they're a sin. There's a specific sin they need to deal with, that God is judging them. And that may be the case, but it's rarely the case. The main reason is we live in a world that's broken by sin. That's the main reason. The main reason is not that this person is especially guilty. The main reason is we're all guilty. We all live in a broken world, and we contribute to its brokenness. And God wants us to stop contributing to the brokenness of the world and start contributing to its being fixed. That's his plan. That's what it means to join ourselves with him. So it's not that the man is especially guilty. In fact, you can read this in a certain way. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. You know, if you've ever been through suffering, you may have had well-intentioned friends who come to you and they try to explain to you why your guilt or your problem in a certain area is the cause of this particular difficulty. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's too painful to think about. But people will say that to you. In fact, it's a common way of thinking, of judging other people. It's a way of judging. It's not a way of being priestly. So we have to learn a different way. The disciples thought that way. They went to Yeshua and said, why was this man born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? Yeshua said, it wasn't any of them. This is happening right now, the healing of the blindness for the glory of God. We're not here to analyze the cause. We've all got problems. If you have a problem, raise your hand. If you are a problem, raise your hand. We are not only people with problems, we cause problems. And we need help. Yeshua says, don't worry, son. Your sins are forgiven. I wouldn't be surprised if people had told that man that his sins could not be forgiven. That's why he's in that condition. Yeshua just cuts to the heart of the matter. Don't worry, son. Don't worry. Take heart. You see, Yeshua knows courage, hope, and faith all go together. Take heart. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. You see, even people who are sick worry about their sins and their own guilt. Isn't that true? When you have a problem, if you're conscientious, you start examining yourself and say, what did I do? What could I do? What could I change? Etc. And when we confront things in our lives, we often go to the worst things, the things that, you know, we're most ashamed of or wish we have the most regrets about. And then we wonder, can I even be forgiven? And Yeshua says to all of us, don't worry. Don't worry. Your sins are forgiven. It's so important for you, for me, for all of us to know that our sins are forgiven. Without that, we don't have hope. Without that, we see God in the wrong way. We see him as merely the one who's come to judge and condemn. And if we see God that way, we will act that way. Now, I want to take this logic that Yeshua used and show you that the resurrection of Yeshua is also of the same kind of logic. It's meant for the same purpose. The resurrection of Messiah, which you may not think about a lot, is meant to help you understand that you can be forgiven and that God can heal, he can provide, he can do miracles and wonders for you. Now, you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and you can follow along with me. Because Yeshua's resurrection is the centerpiece of our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. But if it is preached that Messiah has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there were some believers who said, well, I like his teachings, but I don't think he was raised from the dead. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, or if, let's say, you came from a Sadducean background, different from the Pharisees, and you said, well, the body's not going to be raised. I know the Pharisees believe that, but it's only the soul. There's no resurrection of the body. And Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Messiah has been raised. Do you follow the logic? If no one will be raised, Yeshua hasn't been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclamation and our preaching is useless. and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Messiah from the dead. Do you see how central this was to Paul? If Yeshua was not resurrected, we've messed up everything. If there is no resurrection, we've messed up everything. Because not only do we have a wrong belief and our faith is useless, but we have told lies about God and misrepresented him. We've testified about God that he raised Messiah from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Messiah has not been raised either. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Do you see that? It brings us all the way back to that priestly ministry we've been talking about. If there's no forgiveness, if Yeshua hasn't been raised from the dead, if he doesn't have authority to forgive, if he hasn't accomplished the atoning sacrifice for us, you're still in your sins. He goes further. And then those who have fallen asleep in Messiah, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Messiah, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you have reduced your relationship to God and your belief in Messiah to just little pithy teachings, and you don't have the full view of God's end game and his eternal plan, not just eternally, but temporally and how it affects us now, we're to be pitied. If that's all you see, you're to be pitied. Verse 20, but Messiah has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in turn, Messiah the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. The resurrection of the dead. That's hard to do, isn't it? You know it's hard if you've ever lost a loved one. If you've ever walked with someone through a life-threatening illness, if you face that kind of challenge, you know your heart cries out, don't let them die. And so many people, when at the moment of death, they confront the reality, their first thought in their prayer is, rise up. But it's not easy. You can't just say, oh, you know what? Get back up, be alive. That's harder. Yeshua was raised from the dead in order to demonstrate God's authority. God does something really hard in order to make easier things clear. Now, how does this work for you? You might say, well, this sounds like good theology, but it's not very useful. It is very useful when you get this. Your problems are easier than resurrection. Your needs are easier. They may not feel it, but they are. Which is easier to say, get a job, you'll have a job, or rise up and walk? Which is easier? Which is easier to say to someone, you know what, you're going to have provision one day. Or the dead are raised. Rise up and walk. Come out of the grave. In order to show that Yeshua has authority to speak to us about our present needs, he does the hardest things. He shows that he can heal, which is harder, right, than saying your sins are forgiven. But actually, receiving forgiveness is harder in reality. And so he does the hardest things so that you and I would know that he can do the easier things which we are facing. Your problems are easier than raising the dead. What do you need? Who needs a job? That's easier than raising the dead. God can do it for you. Who needs some provision? Anyone need provision? Financial provision? You know, that's easier than raising the dead. Who needs their neck pain healed? You know, that's easier than healing a paralyzed man. In order that you would know that God can do all those things, he raised Yeshua up from the grave so that you and I would say, well, if he can do that, if he can do that, he can do what I need. If he can do that for a paralyzed man, raise him up, he can do what I need. Now, what do you need? Maybe you need your whole religious mind transformed. Maybe you're just stuck in negativity. Maybe people taught you to be that way. Well, time to get untaught. God's better than that. He's more merciful than that. He doesn't want you to be trapped by religious trappings. He wants you to be strong. Now, this scripture comes to my mind. Hope I can find it, because it's not in my notes. That we are called to be living stones. Didn't we read that this morning? It's 1 Peter, right? Okay, maybe I do have it here. I have a Bible. Okay, I do. Thank you, Rick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Thank you, Brenda. Y'all are doing well. Okay, has anybody ever said you got rocks in your head to you? Well, here's the good news. It's not just in the head. Coming to him as a living stone. Someone says, you got rocks in your head. It's not just here. I'm a living stone. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then it goes on. Though you had not obtained mercy, now you have obtained mercy. And it continues and says that you are called to be a royal priesthood and to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's our call. That's our call. You and I need to enter into it. You and I need to experience the joy of God's victory, not just his eternal victory over sin and death, but his temporal victory over the things that hold us and keep us from being close with him. I know something. God's going to bring you into contact with people who need encouragement, who need help to draw close to God, and they will have problems. Some of them will have problems just like you. Some of them will have different problems, but God wants to use you. He wants to use you to help people get close to him. Now, if you want to be used in that way, then you're saying yes to God's plan. His plan is for you, though you might be a stone, a living stone. His plan is to use you for the sake of others. And so that's going to require that you have hope. Say it with me. Hope, you have courage, and you have faith. Faith. And to have those, you need to know he rose from the dead, he forgives our sins, he heals the sick, and he reconciles us by atoning for our sins. He does all of that. Once you know all that, you can live it and you can give it away. I want to pray for everyone who wants to live that and give it away. If you want to help someone in the coming days and weeks, just say, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to do that. Yes, Lord, that's me. I want to do that. I want to be an instrument like you. I want to have the boldness you had. I want to be able to help people receive forgiveness. I want to be able to point them to Yeshua. I want to be able to help the sick get connected to you and be healed. I want to help people who are stuck in any area of their life get unstuck. I want to help people get breakthroughs. I want to be a person who prays and proclaims and shows the goodness of God to others who need your mercy. And for that reason, Lord, I thank you for forgiving my sins, remembering them no more in Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Stand up. Don't stand alone. If you are alone, move. If you're not physically next to someone. Okay, look around, everybody. If you find anybody who's all by themselves, get them. There we go. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.